I'd like again to have you turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, to chapter 10. You might think, well, Pastor Krenz, we were in John chapter 10 last week. But I just remind you that we're going chronologically, and so we move from one book to the other, the four Gospels, in this series of Learn of Me messages. Jesus said, come and learn of me, and that's our desire in our heart this morning. I'm not going to read the entire passage. It's Luke 10, verses 1 to 24, but I would like for you to look at several of the verses right now. Look, please, at verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now we're looking at a passage where Jesus sent out 70 men to preach his message in the villages and the towns of Palestine. And the theme of this passage of Scripture could be called, Preach About Jesus. In the verses that we just read, verses 21 and 22, Jesus clearly declares the difference between men who are saved and men who are lost forever. He explained the difference between men who are forever destined to heaven, the Father's house, and men who will be tormented forever in the lake of fire. Verse 21 and 22, I want you to look at it again, please. These are strategic statements from our Lord. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, the key word in those two verses is reveal. The key word that Jesus is speaking concerning lost people in contrast to saved people is reveal. And the point I want to make at the very beginning of this study of this text, dear people, is that every person's relationship with our Creator Savior depends upon our heart response to the saving revelation given by God. God has given mankind, all men everywhere on this planet, a revelation of himself. And man's forever destiny, heaven or hell, depends upon how he responds to God's revealed truth concerning his Son. How does a man respond, for example, to the revelation of creation? Well, we've talked about this many times, that one of God's ways of revealing himself is creation. Jesus Christ is the Creator. I had mentioned to you, as I mentioned Thursday night in our Bible study, that in many churches across America today, this is Evolution Sunday, when evolution is being exalted by prime churches all across America. Evolution takes the place of Jesus, the Creator, today in many churches. Man's destiny depends upon his response to the revelation that God has given through creation. Does man bow his knee and worship God, worship the Son of God, because he has created all things by his word? Or does man choose to believe what science tells us, false science, that it all happened as a result of time and chance over billions of years? How does man respond to creation? How does man respond to conscience? The Bible tells us that God created man with a conscience that tells every man that he should worship God, that he's accountable to God. How does man respond to that intuition that God put in every person since Adam was created? How does man respond to this book, the Bible? This book is God's revelation of himself. Here's one. How does man respond to God's his revelation through his covenant nation Israel? How does man respond? It's not surprising today to find out that the majority of churches reject Israel today and have an anti-Semitic attitude concerning Israel. How does man respond to God's revelation through the nation of Israel? And how does man respond to the revelation that God has given through his only begotten Son that he sent from heaven to be our Savior? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now in the verses that we read, 21 and 22, Jesus is saying that the only people who are saved are those who believe God's revelation, that which God has revealed to man through creation, conscience, the Bible, the nation of Israel, and his Son, Jesus Christ. The New Testament insists, dear people, that the only way a sinner can know and believe God is by revelation. Now, I know we're a group of believers today in this place, and all of us became believers by God's revelation. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians just for a moment, please, in your Bible, and notice how Paul speaks of this. 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 1, first of all, and look at this statement by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. Where is the wise? This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. And Paul is saying men are saved by knowing, hearing God's revealed truth. Look at chapter 2, please, at verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Look at this next statement. In other words, in verse 9, he's saying there's no way that a man can know God independently or of himself or by his own knowledge and wisdom. But aren't you glad for verse 10? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This whole book, dear folks, is claiming that God reveals himself to human beings so that if a man hears and believes what God has revealed, he's saved forever. Now, our text is an example of that. Our text, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shows how that Jesus, about 6 months before his death upon the cross, chose 70 Old Testament Jewish men. They had become believers, but they were still Old Testament believers. But they believed the revelation God gave to them. Now, there's something crucial we need to understand when we look at our text, if we wish to understand the message that God has for us. At this time, these 70 preachers who believed Jesus Christ did not understand the new covenant message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's sending them out to preach. But they don't understand the new covenant gospel. They only have an old covenant insight concerning Jesus Christ. Remember this, that even the day before when Jesus was arrested, the day before Jesus died, Simon Peter didn't believe the gospel. That's why he brought his sword to defend Christ against the soldiers. Even at that time, he didn't understand the gospel. The followers of Jesus at this time, 6 months before the death of Christ on the cross, believe Jesus is the promised Messiah, but they did not yet understand the gospel. And so they went forth to preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope you'll follow me carefully, folks, because this is critical. When John the Baptist began to preach, 6 months before the public ministry of Christ, do you remember his message? Listen carefully. This is what he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:1. When Jesus began to preach, what was his message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what did that mean? And most people don't grasp that. Even people who study Scripture don't grasp that significant point. The kingdom of heaven is not the announcement of how men go to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the announcement that the king has come. And as the Old Testament prophets have declared, the kingdom of heaven is about to be offered to the nation of Israel when Messiah Jesus will reign in the city of Jerusalem as King of Kings over the whole world. And in the Old Testament, God said this concerning the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus reigns in Jerusalem, his throne shall be as the days of heaven. That's Psalm 89, verse 29. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem to reign in that city, which is such a volatile place right now on planet Earth, he's coming to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And he's going to reign on David's throne. And he's going to bring conditions like heaven to planet Earth for 1,000 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, God made this promise concerning that time. Your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. Notice this carefully, folks. Listen carefully. Your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven going to be established? In that land, specifically the city of Jerusalem, will be the place where King Jesus reigns. And listen to what what Moses said about that. It will be like the days of heaven on the earth. That's never happened for Israel. Surely that's not that way today in Palestine. It's not like the days of heaven on the earth because Jesus, Messiah, is not reigning there. So these 70 elders who are being sent out by Jesus are not being sent out to preach about the cross and the resurrection of Christ. They're being sent out to the villages and the towns and the communities of Palestine, sent out from Galilee by the Lord, 35 teams sent to different towns to announce that King Jesus is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is offering that kingdom right now to the people of Israel. And of course, we know the outcome. They rejected that and they killed him. The only throne that they gave him was a bloody cross. They did not receive him as a king. They were not preaching the message that you and I preach and believe in today. Now, I want to take time to have you turn with me to this book of Psalm, chapter 2. And this is all introductory to what we're going to notice about these 70 preachers. What was it that they believed in their hearts when they went forth to preach? They believed Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture, but in their hearts, what did they believe? Look at Psalm chapter 2 at verse 6, a promise concerning the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. God said this about his son, "Yet I've set my king," that's Jesus, "on my holy hill of Zion," that's Jerusalem. That's going to happen. "And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Now that was an Old Testament prediction by King David that one day God's son was coming back to Palestine, coming actually to the city of Jerusalem, and there he will be the king and he'll rule over the nations. That will be the kingdom of heaven. This is what these men are out to announce. The kingdom of heaven is available because King Jesus, Messiah Jesus, is coming to your towns to offer himself to you. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 9. You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's coming to be the King of Israel. This afternoon, if you want to read more detail about that, I would encourage you to read Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Bible. And read that 14th chapter about the time when Jesus Christ is coming back to Palestine. He's coming to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to be the king over the whole earth for 1,000 years. And it will be like the kingdom of heaven on earth, conditions like heaven on earth. So different is true of the world today. Now, I needed to explain that concerning these 70 preachers. They're not going forth to preach the same message that you and I preach, the gospel message. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel, that God's son died for the sins of the world, was buried and rose again. Go preach that gospel. They were not preaching that message. They were preaching the kingdom of heaven. Now, this morning, what I thought I would want you to do with me is to have an interview of these kingdom preachers. And can you see, as they left the northern part of Galilee, and now they're going out down those winding dirt roads, up valleys and hills, into different communities, small villages, big towns, to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven, to announce that Messiah Jesus is here. Well, let's suppose we could stop them along the way. We're walking down one of those roads, and we meet one of these pairs of evangelists, and we stop and talk to them. What would we find out about these men? And I think it's very vital and helpful for you and me. It relates so much to our present ministry in this kind of a world. First of all, the thing we would discover is that they're believers who trust the authority of Jesus. Jesus has given them his authority. He said, I want you to go out on my behalf. You're going with my authority to preach the word of God. And I'm going to take the time to have you follow as I read about that, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10. And just let's read about this and notice this emphasis, the authority that Jesus gave them. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Now notice he's sending them out with his commission, his authority. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now notice he's sending them out with his commission, his authority. Verse 6 or verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. Now notice he's sending them out with this kind of authority. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, one of the things I'm impressed with when I look at this record, and I want to say this this morning, friends, it may seem that this is not too relevant because they were old covenant believers, but I'm just so impressed that every part of God's word and this whole record of four gospels concerning the life of Christ is for you and me. And when he said, come and learn of me, he wants us to learn about this also. They were ambassadors for the Messiah. They had a different message than a new covenant message. But they went forth with the authority of King Jesus, announcing Jesus, Messiah, is here, and he's offering himself to the people of Israel. And I think a major lesson that I'm impressed with for all of us today also is that this text teaches us the terms or the conditions God offers to all people concerning eternal salvation. The same terms offered by these kingdom preachers are the terms offered by God during this new covenant time in which you and I are living as his ambassadors and as his witnesses. Jesus gave them his authority. And dear brother, sister in Christ, I want all of us to be reminded today that that's exactly what Christ said in Acts 1:8. He said, you shall receive power, authority, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. And you go into the world and you be my witnesses. Now notice the terms. They're quite clear in this passage of Scripture. They were going forth to give individual families and Jewish people at that time an opportunity to hear God's word. These 70 ambassadors went out, 35 pairs of preachers were going from one place to another to give people the opportunity to hear God's word. And if we could meet one of these men or one of these teams, and if we would ask him about his responsibility, we'd say to that young Jewish man, "Now, what's your responsibility as you travel down these roads and you're going to different towns? What's your purpose?" And he would say that, "I'm going forth. I have an assignment from Messiah, Jesus, God's Son, to preach Messiah's kingdom of heaven message. It's a kingdom of peace that he's offering to the people." And those men knew that their responsibility was so other people could hear the truth of Christ. He knew that he'd been entrusted with a specific message, and he knew that his responsibility was to announce and to tell the message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, so that Jewish people could hear it. And that makes me stop and say, well, does that have any relevance to people at Living Hope Church? For example, in the book of Acts, we read when the church started and when they went out with a new gospel message after the resurrection of Christ, Acts chapter 8 said persecution came to them in Jerusalem and they went everywhere scattered preaching the word. They believed that was a responsibility. And I hope we might be encouraged this morning, not discouraged by this. But every one of us has come to know Christ as our personal Savior because of the gospel, has an assignment. And our assignment, dear folks, is so that other people can hear. That was the assignment of these 70 preachers, so that the Jewish people throughout Palestine could hear. Messiah is here. Maybe they heard it by a grapevine because of the miracles and the teaching of Christ. But they were going door to door to door and talking with individuals along the way and telling them the message of Christ. And that's our assignment. During the days of this week, I'm so pleased to know that believers from this congregation witness. Our responsibility is not to cause other people to believe. Our appointment is to help other people hear. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing the message. No one has ever been saved unless he heard the message. And that was their responsibility. That's our responsibility. Give others the opportunity to hear the message. Maybe it's just a gospel tract. Maybe it's a John 3:16 card. Maybe it's to invite someone to your home so they can hear the message. And secondly, when you look at the text that we read, verses 1 through 19, they were giving others the opportunity to repent toward God. Look at verse 13 and 14 again, if you will. The opportunity for people to repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you." They were taking a message to a household, for example, in a small village, so that people could hear. But also, they were giving that message to people so that people would have an opportunity to repent. When I say that this morning, I realize we often come across that in the Scripture, especially in this series from the four Gospels, that again and again, God is calling on men to repent. Like Luke 13, where Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." And then two sentences later, he said it again, "Unless you repent, you will perish." But repentance is not a negative message. It's not a negative teaching of the Scripture. It means this is the way of a lifetime relationship, an eternal destiny with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to tell people how to experience God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. The need is repentance, and repentance simply means someone's heart turns to Jesus Christ. And he used the cities of Sodom, for example, in his conversation about that, how Sodom was a wicked, immoral city in the Old Testament times of Lot and Abraham. So wicked that God destroyed it with fire and brimstone, a city just reeking with the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. And they were pushing that sin, a corrupt, evil city. And Jesus said, if my preachers had gone to that city, they would have repented. Sodom could have repented, could have been spared from God's judgment. Repentance is a wonderful message. wonderful opportunity that God is giving. And so these 70 preachers were going out giving individual Jewish people the opportunity to hear God's word. And as a result of hearing God's word, their hearts would be changed and they would turn to the Lord and believe. That's called repentance. And then Jesus also pointed out, you're going out on my behalf with my authority to give people the opportunity to receive God's word and to receive God's son. You're going into towns, you go into a home, and he said some of those homes will reject you, and you leave that home, shake the dust off of your feet, but others are going to welcome you because peace has come to that home. My peace has come to that home. And he said some will receive you. And Jesus showed an example of what that meant in verse 5 to 7. When you knock on a door of a strange family, you tell them who you are. If they receive you, he said, they receive me. I've tried to imagine what that must have been like. When one of these couples came to a rural Jewish home, they stopped and knocked on the door. And the family is at the dinner table that night. And the son, the teenage son, jumps up and he runs to the door and answers the door. And the father cries out, "Who's there? Who's there, son?" And his son answers, "Oh, he's a stranger. I don't know him. But he says he's come to announce a man named Jesus. And that this Jesus claims to be the Messiah that was promised to the nation of Israel." And the father responds, "Tell him to go away. We're having dinner. We aren't interested in listening to another religious cult. We have our own religion." And Jesus said, that's how it will be. Some of them will receive you into their home and others will reject you. But those who receive you will receive peace, God's peace. These men went out with the authority of God's Savior Son. They were giving people the opportunity to hear, to repent, and to receive Jesus Christ. And that's our privilege, folks. As we go out this week and God gives us opportunities to witness, we're giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel, the revelation of God, to repent, their heart will turn to Christ, and to receive God's great gift of salvation. Second thing I'm impressed with, and I want you to look at verse 20 also in Luke chapter 10. These, if we could interview these believers along the way, these disciple preachers, we would discover that they had a sense of authority. They've been sent out with God's authority, and we would sense they have a deep inner assurance of their own personal salvation. Look at verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." These disciples knew a tremendous assurance that God had given to them. They knew that they were saved. Their names were written down in God's book in heaven. They had power over evil spirits. And that's a wonderful truth to observe. We'll not spend time on that, but Jesus gave them power over Satan and his demons. They had that power. And let me just mention briefly that we who have Christ in our hearts, we also have that power over the enemy. Listen to this statement. I want to just read this one statement. John preached about this several weeks ago from Colossians. This is talking about what Jesus did on our behalf. Having disarmed principalities and powers. What did Jesus do on the cross? The Bible says he crushed the head of the serpent and he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, these 70 preachers came back and they'd had great success over the demons. They've been able to cast out the demons and they're rejoicing. "Lord, we're able to cast out demons," he said, "but let me tell you, a more important reason to rejoice." He said, "I want you to rejoice to know that your names are written down in God's book in heaven, in the book of life." Does this impact your mind like it does mine? Your heart, in light of the warning of Revelation 20:15, which says lost people are going to be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Does it cause you this morning to be thankful to hear what Jesus said to those men? See two of those men coming up and talking with Jesus, excited about their power over the demons. And he said, "Wait a minute, men, wait a minute. Let me tell you a real reason to rejoice. Rejoice to know that your names have been written down in God's book. Let's personalize that for ourselves this morning. Do you have that assurance in your heart that your name has actually been written down in heaven before the foundation of the world? That's your assurance and your security. When I was traveling in Burma a number of years ago, I was with a missionary named Bill Heckman. And he was familiar. He traveled there much. And we were in the city of Rangoon, Burma, a city of, at that time, about 3 million people. Busy, dirty city. And Bill Heckman lost his passport, riding one of those kind of rickshaw taxis. Somehow he lost his passport. And I mean, you lose your passport in a city like that, you're just sunk. You're not going to go anywhere. You might end up in jail. And so we went to the police office, and it's unimaginable this would happen, but we went to the office, the central police office in Rangoon, Burma, and told what had happened. And someone came back out, and he spoke to Bill Heckman. He says, well, someone found your passport on the streets of Burma and brought it back to us. That's just so unlikely, unrealistic. But that gave him assurance and security that he could continue the trip on to India and then Indonesia and several other places. It reminds me, I'm reminded of that when I think of having my name written in heaven. It's all nailed down. I'm never going to lose my passport to heaven. It became a reality in my own life the day that my heart turned to Christ. And Jesus is saying to these preachers that they came back, they've been out preaching, they wanted the people in Jerusalem, Palestine to hear and to repent and to receive the message. They came back, they're excited about their triumph over the enemy, but Jesus is saying the most important thing, men, is to know that you're saved. Your name is written down in heaven. I hope that might stir a lot of thankfulness for all of us today. Now we're talking about if we could interview those men, and there's so much in this text that we could talk about. There were men who believed in God's, they had God's authority for their ministry, and there were men who knew that their relationship with God was nailed down, sealed. Their names were written in heaven. And the one other thing I want to just emphasize briefly is they had the humility of babies to believe Jesus. We read that several times at the beginning where Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you've made these things known, who have the humility of a baby to believe me. I love the simplicity of the scriptures. These awesome sentences spoken by Jesus are actually filled with encouragement when we look at it, but to look at this idea that he saved us when we humbly believed the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying to the Father, and he stops in the midst of this conversation with these men, and can you see the scene as our Lord Jesus lifts his eyes to the Father and said, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed these things not to the wise and the prudent, but to babies. I love the simplicity of the Scripture. I love what Paul wrote when he said, he talked about the simplicity of Christ. And if we believe that simple message that the guys were playing this morning, and God so loved the world, if we can believe that tremendous truth, that God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to be our Savior, if we believe that simple message, the Lord said we have eternal life in heaven forever. I'd like to talk to one of those 70 men after their trip, but we'll have to wait a while till we get to heaven. But God's given us this story to remind us of how to become a Christian. Put yourself in this scene tonight, today. You're walking down a dirt road on a bright day. It's 6 months before the crucifixion of God's Son. Really, nobody understands the gospel yet except Jesus. And you meet these two Jewish men are on a mission. You stop to talk with them and you ask them about the message that they're taking to the Jewish people. And they would say, well, we're going from place to place to tell people about Jesus. Folks, that was their message. They were going out to talk to people about Jesus. God had sent His Son from heaven. He's offering the kingdom of heaven to Israel. And they went from one man, one home to another, just to tell them about Jesus. And let's be reminded this morning, dear people, we love Him. He's our Savior. Let's be reminded that's what we're here for. Every day until that great day when He comes to take us to heaven. They went out to talk about Jesus. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. Dear Father, again, we're so thankful to You, Father, for the simple way of becoming a believer. Thank You so much, Father, that we don't have to be wise and prudent and highly educated or wealthy or religious or experts. Dear Father, thanks. We just need to believe Him, Your Son, Jesus. And we bow today to say thank You, Father, for sending Him for us, for the gift and the promise of eternal life. Father, thanks so much. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.